Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Joshua, 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water.
Glad you're back this evening, and our opportunity to open the scriptures once again is a wonderful one. We're going to continue in the same area of scripture that we were studying from this morning when we talked about the victory at Jericho, when God's people, with this first city, a tremendous city, a powerful, mighty city, was overcome by God's people when they complied with His will, they obeyed the commands of God, they did precisely what He instructed, the walls fell flat, and they went in and took possession. And thus God blessed His people. And yet, our lesson this evening is connected to what we read this morning. Because, as you recall, there was in Joshua chapter 6 a command that went forth from Joshua that he had received from God. Verse 18 of chapter 6, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." And then he said, "But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So here these accursed things, some translation call them things that were banned, or these were things that were going to be destroyed. But these things were things that were forbidden from the people. Some things destroyed, and then in verse 19, other things taken and used in the service of the Lord, the precious metals and so forth that would be taken. And so their victory is followed immediately here in our text by a tragic defeat, not by any great and mighty power, but by a relatively small and obscure city. And so you can imagine how the people's mindset was, the tremendous joy, the elation. God was with them. They had this great victory. They're ready to just go in and continue the process. And yet tragedy strikes. And you notice at the very beginning here of Joshua chapter 7, what is the first word? "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Therefore, we have the defeat of Ai resulting from one man's actions. Tonight, we're going to study these 4 points concerning this defeat at Ai. We're going to look at desire and then the defeat. We'll talk about a determination that was made and then a decree that was sounded. When you think about this great chapter and what we learn from it, you can learn a lot from mistakes. You can learn from tragedies. You can learn from loss that you incur. We all understand that personally. And yet, when you see this, you cannot help but feel grieved that the children of Israel as a whole suffered this loss. Lives are tragically taken in the process because one man and his family choose to reject the command of God. So here we see then the desire that led to the tragedy. Achan's desire here is mentioned in the very first verse, where he takes of these accursed things, these forbidden things, these things that are under the ban. And after he takes them, what happens? God is filled with anger. His wrath is stirred up against, it says, the children of Israel. So here you have the whole group of them suffering the consequences of the decision that is among them. And there are a number of things that we're going to learn about that. But from the very beginning, this has been a problem with humanity. Our desires get us into serious trouble. And we look back to the beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden. And Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. Look at all these benefits. And Satan just told her, you know, if you eat, you won't surely die. Nothing bad is going to happen. And so she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the desire here for these benefits, for these pluses, drew her to do something that God had just recently said, don't do this, or else here are tragic things that are going to happen. How often in our lives do we disregard the will of God? That we know in His Word what He teaches, and we allow, though, our desires to take us in a direction that is forbidden? This is what happened here. It wasn't that Achan had not heard, that he didn't know, that he was absent when the command was given, but rather he took of these things because he desired them. And we will see from his own mouth, verse 20, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. His desire resulted in tragedy. Think about how small sin can result in widespread infection. Isn't that how cancer affects the body? It typically begins in one area and then it grows, sometimes slowly, sometimes rapidly, but it spreads. It spreads and it infects. And this is what can happen. And it does happen. Think about Noah's generation and all that happened during that time. From the time of Adam and Eve and all of the generations that came after them, till the world is populated in that region or that the way the world was in its shape and form of that time, that area populated by those who descended from Adam and Eve. And here you have what God observes when He looks at the earth. The Lord, verse 5, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on his earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So sin spread. It became a universal problem in the world. You have a man and his family being the only one spared from death because the rest of the world was full of corruption, deemed worthy to die. Now, obviously, there are, you know, children that were not guilty of any sin, but all of the earth perished. Those of an age where they understood right from wrong had decided that they were going to sin. The world was completely corrupt. This process of sin is described by James in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, where he describes temptation as being not something that comes from God. If I am tempted, it's not because God has dangled the carrot in front of me and he's wanting me to sin so he can punish me. That's not the God we serve. God doesn't do that. Here's how it happens, though, James says. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it doesn't matter what we know. We might know right from wrong. What matters is, what kind of heart do we have? What kind of control, self-control do we have? Because I might know right from wrong, good from evil, the instructions that I've been given by God, but the decision is whether or not I'm going to do them and whether or not I'm going to resist the temptation that Satan then is the one who places it before me, or just on our own we desire. It can be either way, but we are enticed. And then he says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the process of, I want it, and then you begin to go after it until you partake of that sin. Your desire, you don't resist the temptation and the desire. You don't take it into your heart and then bring it into subjection. You just yield to it. And then he says, sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So full grown sin is sin that has been persisted in. So it started with the desire, and I yielded to that desire. And then the next time it came, I did it again instead of resisting it and fighting against it. And that pattern results in full-grown sin, which leads, as Paul said, or as James says, to death, spiritual separation from God, and a loss of one's soul. What exactly is sin? How is it defined in God's Word? Listen to 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So, sin is defined as the violation of law, not being subject to law, which is lawlessness. So, God's law, it could be man's law, because God's law tells us we are bound to keep man's law, unless there's, you know, unless it violates God's law. But law in general is to be kept. There's household laws, family rules, we might say. There's all kinds of laws in our lives. And God shows us confirmation to law is pleasing to him. But what about the lawless? Listen to Jesus' warning in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a horrible picture, but one that we're given a glimpse of from the future. He says, on the judgment, there will be people professing to be and pleading with the Lord, I was one of your followers. I even did all of these things in your name. And this would go back to the very beginning, first century, because those are the only people who could cast out demons and do these various wonders and so forth in his name. But it's the same mentality that exists today. Lord, I was faithful to you. I helped people. I did all these good works and so on. But he says, what about my law? What about keeping my law? Because it's not the one who says, you're my Lord, you're my master, Jesus, I love you. But what? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's obedience. That's complying with what God has said. That's where we find God's acceptance. What is so sad here is the fact that Jesus says, many will say to me in that day. According to what the scriptures say as a whole, most people fall into that category that, in other words, they're going to be lost. But there will be many who, in the day of judgment, have been, in their own estimation, followers of Jesus, but who will not be acknowledged by Jesus. That is a horrible tragedy. His words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We can't be lawless and get to heaven. We must be those who respect God's law and submit to God's law and help others to understand God's law so they can do the same, because this is tied to our salvation. We cannot have hearts of rebellion which practice lawlessness. But let's talk about defeat. This is what happens next. In Joshua 7, verses 2 through 9, the people are in shock at what happens. Because the idea is, in these verses, hey, we've just defeated Jericho. God is with us. Look at what happened. Let's not tire out a bunch of people. We just need a few. God's going to help us and be with us. So, about 3,000 men, verse 4, went up from there from the people. But notice, they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Can you imagine? Their expectation was, because they didn't know what Achan had done, they had no idea this was going to happen. But here they go, ready for victory, and their men are being killed, and these people are turning and they're fleeing, not understanding what is going on. Joshua, verse 6, tears his clothes and falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" He doesn't understand what in the world has happened. Here is where a valuable lesson is seen in Achan's decision to do what he did. His sin tremendously affected other people. Think about the lives that the 36 who died because this man decided he was going to take what God said, "You don't touch," and you leave it. So he sins and others die. Sin's effects are seen many times in the scriptures, over and over again. When God's people were faithful to him, then blessings came. But when they sinned against him, whether it be the children of Israel as a whole or individual people, terrible things would happen, including the occasion when David sinned, as we see in 2 Samuel 12. You'll remember after his sin, he was confronted by Nathan, who told him, "You are the man." And he also began to explain to him what would happen as a result of his sin. What would be the effect of David's sin? Verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." So there would be conflict, death within David's own family. And as the chapters unfold, even beginning with chapter 13, you can see the process begins. What David did was not a hidden thing. It was a known thing. And this impacted his sons, his family, and how they reacted to this, how they themselves lived their lives. And he goes on, verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son." Do you remember who that turned out to be? His own son, Absalom. "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Sin has a terrible effect upon the lives of those who are committing it and those sometimes who are surrounded by it or who are in the presence of it. It can affect others, innocent others. We find the tragic circumstances that existed in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. A sin that was not even so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And Paul said to them in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Glorying? Yeah, glorying over the sin. It was as if somehow, there's nothing wrong with this. But he warns, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin has a powerful effect. Where it is tolerated, it will grow like a cancer. It will spread like leaven throughout a lump of bread. Thus God says, it must be dealt with. Here is why these people suffered their defeat at Ai. And furthermore, we see the picture given to us in Revelation 3. Among the churches of Asia, the seven churches, was one Laodicea. You'll remember the Laodiceans because of what characteristic? That was the lukewarm church, wasn't it? And to them, the Lord had said, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, here was their perception of themselves. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That's what they saw, that's what they felt. But the reality was they were in sin. That's why God later on will call upon them to repent. You only repent when sin is involved. And they were guilty of sin by what? Here's how he describes them. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked spiritually. This was their condition. He tells them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You want something valuable? I will give you gold refined in the fire. It's not going to be their material wealth. None of those kind of things. That's not what they needed. They had material wealth, but they were poor. God would give them spiritual riches from His Word. White garments indicating the purity with which their lives needed to be lived. But they were not living that way. They were corrupted. They were in a shameful spiritual condition. And you see the shame here connected with their nakedness. Nakedness is always a shameful thing. And thus, that was their state. They were blind as well. God could heal their vision if they would only see through His Word their true state. And thus, we see the reason for the children of Israel's defeat at Ai was because there was sin in their midst. They didn't know their true condition. They didn't know what was present. And God is about to reveal that to them. So, in our third point this evening, there was a determination that God would make as to what was to be done and how to find out the sin among the people. God revealed a couple of things here. God begins by revealing to them why they were defeated, because they didn't know to this point. The Lord, verse 10, says to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Now, we can't really blame Joshua. This is early on, and he's not thinking about all that God has said, but God had told them that He would be with them and bless them. and had made as a part of that blessing and security in His divine presence and aid, coupled with that, or that depended upon their faithfulness. And so defeat ought to cause him to think, wait a minute, we were just defeated. That must mean something is wrong between us and God. That should be a logical conclusion that he reaches. But he's not thinking in those terms at that time. So God reprimands him and says, get up off the ground. Israel has sinned. That's why this has happened. They've broken the covenant. And then he explains, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So this is very serious. God sees the sin. They're going to have to deal with this sin straight away and very effectively, because God says, I won't even help you anymore unless you take care of this serious problem. Do we see how serious this is to have sin within the camp, as it's called? That's why the admonition came to the church in Corinth, and why Paul spoke to the church in Thessalonica along the same lines. You cannot, if you're going to walk with God, allow your own family, Christian family, to do as they please in violation of God's law and act as if there's no problem. God expects you to love Him and be outraged that there are those who are sinning, and deal with that sin. Some may do it deliberately, high-handedly. Some may do it in ignorance. The approach, obviously, is handled differently depending on the situation, but it must be dealt with. And the church in Corinth certainly wasn't doing that. To their understanding their situation, they didn't even know about it. But God shows him this is very serious, and now they're going to get with the command of God and take care of this matter. And what he also reveals to them is not only, number one, that sin is among them, and that's the reason why they fell before their enemies, but he also reveals to them, now here is what you're going to have to do. Verse 13, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. What does this do? This makes the people realize we have got to be very aware of what each other is doing. We are our brother's keeper. We better be having eyes open, looking out for any issues within the body, within the congregation, because God means business when it comes to sin. And therefore, they at this point understand the importance of what they must do. The tragic truth about this situation, why it happened, is because Achan had no fear of God's command. God had told them, you do not take of the accursed thing. This is God speaking. And yet he goes ahead and takes. No concern, no worry about what's going to happen if I do this. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. God is saying, shouldn't my people fear me because of who I am as God? Shouldn't they have a trembling in their hearts when they think of the fact that I am all powerful, and yet look at what they do. They just go right into their sins, and repeatedly in the history of this people, go back and go back for more and more in violation of God's will. Revolt, rebellion, defiance, three words he uses here that describe this people. May this kind of heart never at any point be seen in any of us, because it's the heart of death. It's a heart truly of self-destruction. But tragically, in the self-destruction, often others are wounded as well, as we see here. But what is going to take place? There is going to be a separation. What did God say? You're going to get rid of the one who has done this thing. This one who is guilty, after all has been determined, and you come down to the final person. They're going to be judged by God. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and verse 2, listen to what God said. And this certainly ties into what happened here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. They were out there in battle array, ready to come against the little group of those from Ai, and they suffered defeat. Why did this happen? It wasn't because the Lord was not able to do it this time. It was because their sin separated them from God. John tells us in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I don't want to be ever in my life at any point where I don't have the Father. I don't have the Son. My fellowship with them has been severed and broken. That's living in a lost condition. But that's, he says, what happens when I go beyond, transgress the doctrine of Christ. When I go beyond what Christ has said and I venture out and do my own thing and reject his law, pass by it, put it behind me, then he says, my fellowship with God is lost. So then, because of the sin, and God says, here's the determination that we're going to make, they begin to take action. And as you will see, they go, as the Lord has said, section by section. It begins with the tribe. Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites by man, and Zabdi was taken. And then he brought the household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. So they have found the man that God has selected. And Joshua comes to him. Joshua says to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. And that's when, as we read earlier, Achan makes his confession. And his confession is, I desired, I coveted what I saw. What had he seen? The Babylonian garment. Okay, that was something that would have been destroyed. That's not among the things that God was going to use for the sanctuary. But the 200 shekels of silver, the wedge of gold and so forth, those are the things that were dedicated to the temple, tabernacle. And they were supposed to sanctify those things. He doesn't care. Think about that. He didn't care about the fact this was for God's purposes. He wanted it for himself. So he takes it and he hides it from God. Here is someone who is so far from God that he is not even thinking through the real consequences of his actions, knowing that, I mean, look at all the demonstration of God's power prior to this very day in his act. And why wouldn't he think about his being found out, his being punished, God not overlooking his sin? But you can be assured that what happened to Achan made an impression upon the rest of the nation of Israel when they saw these things. No one can hide their sins from God. We cannot. It doesn't matter whether anybody else knows. It matters that God knows. God is the one who's going to judge us. God is the one who holds our soul within His hands. God is the one who can require our soul at any moment in time. Do we not fear God? Daring to continue in sin, thinking that maybe somewhere down the line I'll take care of this, or, you know, it's not such a big deal to me and my thinking, but we don't consider, how does God think of this? Look at how God considers this matter and how huge of a transgression it was to Him. So Joshua sent the men. They ran to his tent, Achan's tent, and they found all that he had said. There was the garment. The silver was under it. They took it. What did they do? They gathered the things that were the dedicated things and the accursed things. Verse 23, took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver wedge, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And Achor means trouble. The Valley of Trouble, where these events took place. We don't want to trouble the Lord. We don't want to trouble His church. We don't want to, by our own actions, by our sins, bring trouble to others. Because that's sometimes what happens when we, thinking of ourselves and what we want and desire, choose to do things in violation of God's will. It's not true that it doesn't affect anybody but me. We certainly see that here. What has to be done? We see what happened here, but today there are some passages of Scripture that remind us that God is just as concerned about the purity of His people and the welfare of the church today as He was with the children of Israel in those times. And thus in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Paul says this, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." So there were things that were being spoken that were resulting in sin, ungodliness within the church. And notice, and their message will spread like cancer. So here are things that are not benign. They are things that are deadly, like a cancer, he says. And they're going to spread unless you do something about it. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Instructions were given. Look, this is, he says, a serious matter. Things are being spoken that are going to affect the body, and there are some named here that are doing this very kind of thing. This has to be dealt with. What happens when sin rises up in the church? Well, various passages show us the requirements of God dealing with false teachers. Mark and avoid them. This type of thing. Sin within the body. What do you do? Well, cancer is cut out, as in this particular passage. And the context there, dealing with the disorderly, is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. And that's where the Apostle Paul, with the church in Corinth, knew that there were issues among them, those who were not following the teaching that the apostles had given. And so they were commanded, verse 6, not suggested, it wasn't suggested to them, but they were commanded in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is by his authority, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, he's not talking about human tradition, but the divinely given tradition or the instructions that the church was to walk in and follow from that day forward. Whenever it was given, that's the law of God. We must continue in that tradition that came from God. But these weren't. And thus, because they chose to walk disorderly, the word comes from a Greek word that indicates like a military soldier out of step with the ranks. This is what is being described here. One who's walking disorderly. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. They complied with God's will. We didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. But even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So here is one of the offenses. Here's one of the problems that was going on. There were some that were not working, violating specific instruction that was given while the apostle was there, and they were not following it. For we hear that there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, if they decide we're just going to keep doing what we want to do, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. That goes hand in hand with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't even eat with such a brother. Yet, here's the thing. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that's the point that Paul made in the second epistle to the church in Corinth, was the withdrawal, the not eating with, had been effective. He was filled with guilt, but he told them, now you need to confirm your love to him, lest he be swallowed up in his guilt, because that is another thing Satan will use to destroy that soul. So he says, love him. He's been changed. His heart has been changed. His life has now been changed. He's repented. That's how God deals with the sin within the camp today. It is just as vital to be dealt with, right? That is the decree from God today. So God always intends the best for us as his people, but our actions determine the outcome. What we have seen this evening is that one man's desire resulted in the nation's defeat. A determination was made by God as to how to deal with this problem and how they were going to find out who was going to be dealt with. And then finally the decree was made, death for this man and his family, destruction of all that he had because of his sin. There's a valuable lesson to be learned there, and one that we can certainly be helped by, because as God's people, listening to God and hearkening to his commands, staying loyal to him and knowing that what I do can affect my family in my house. It can affect my family in this church. It can affect how people in the world perceive the church because of the things that I choose to do. And therefore, our actions are important and they must comply with God's will for our own soul's sake and also for the sake of others as well. May God's blessings be upon us as we walk with him in his ways and see how that when we do so, we will be blessed as the children of Israel were when they achieved that great victory at Jericho. And yet we have to be cautious because defeat can also be suffered if we take the wrong route and do not learn from vital lessons like this. Tonight, if you're here and not a child of God, we'd pray that you would consider taking action for your soul's sake. That is, availing yourself of the blood of Christ, which will cleanse you from your sin. It's through faith and repentance, confession and baptism that we're brought into the family of God. These steps we see throughout the book of Acts, when people became Christians, they did these things. And to become a Christian today and be added to the same church that you read about in the scriptures, you do the same things. And therefore, we can help you in that decision tonight if you want to do that, or study with you further if that's your need. But as a child of God, most here tonight are walking with God and going through the struggle of life as it is, if you've wandered or need the prayers of your Christian brothers and sisters, you know we'd be glad to help you. We're going to sing a song, and if you have a need at this time, won't you come as we stand and sing?